week we've seen how Josiah became king. He was a good, righteous king. Hired some builders, carpenters, masons to renovate the temple. And during the course of the construction, Hilkiah, the high priest, found a copy of the Book of the Law. Shaphan, the scribe, read it to Hilkiah, then brought it to King Josiah and read it to King Josiah. The king tore his clothes, humbled himself, recognizing, acknowledging the judgment of God to come, really alerted him, his soul. He, because of the conviction of God's word, believing in God, the Bible says he responded. Well, as we go on today, this morning, we see more of his response as he brings forth some reforms. In chapter 23, I'm going to read a little section here, beginning with verse 1. Now the king, that's Josiah, sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, all that you are showing us and revealing to us and the work that you're doing in our heart and our life. And Lord, we acknowledge your will, conforming us, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know how much we are in need of that in you, in your spirit. And again, we turn to you and we thank you and we praise you. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord, according and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As Josiah, towards the end of the kingdom, you know, brings forth these reforms, kind of like a last-ditch effort to really get it together before God's judgment. But if you skip over to chapter 23, verse 31, we see the next king. We're going to look at the remaining four kings, all evil. Briefly, then go back and spend the rest of the morning with Josiah. In verse 31, the Bible says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Josiah's son, following Josiah's passing, Jehoahaz, evil king, his short reign, his duration of his reign was only 3 months. Kind of interesting. His was 3 months, then 11 years, then 3 months, 11 years. Back and forth here, 3 months and 11 years for these remaining four kings. The following king, in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jehoiakim became king. And Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. And in verse 1, chapter 24, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he came up and laid siege against Jerusalem, that Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. He became like Nebuchadnezzar's puppet. He was there to exact taxes on the land to really honor or acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon's rule over Israel. He first did that with Egypt. Then he flipped over to Babylon and, you know, gave tribute, collecting taxes from Israel and giving them to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Short reign, the Bible tells us. Following his reign was verse 15. He reigned 3 months, and then he surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar when he came and laid siege against Jerusalem. Him and his family gave up, surrendered. So he was taken to Babylon in captivity, the Bible tells us. And then finally in verse 18, Zedekiah was the last king that reigned in Israel. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, Zedekiah was, you know, under Nebuchadnezzar and faithful to the enemy, as Jeremiah told him to be. But towards the end, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The Bible tells us that when they laid siege against Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in 3 sieges. They came against Jerusalem. Zedekiah fled with his army, trying to get away. And as he got away, he was captured by the Babylonians. And in verse 7, the consequence of his rebellion, chapter 25, verse 7, they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Really, the demise of the nation Israel has it continued to decline in sin, the prophets prophesying, you know, if you continue in sin, the result, the consequence will you'll be taken into captivity by a foreign nation. The Assyrians came and took Israel first, and now finally Jerusalem, Judah, fallen to Babylon, taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. But before the end of the, you know, the final days of the kingdom, Josiah has this last reformation. And we'll kind of look at it this morning. The Bible tells us in the passage we read here in verse 2 that Josiah made a covenant with God. It's interesting, you know, you follow Josiah's life. He found the book of the law, discovered the book of the law, just as we do. You know, the Bible comes into our life. We discover it, as it were. We hear what its contents say to us. He was convicted. He responded. He wants to bring about everything within his power and circulation, jurisdiction, God's way, God's change. He's the authority. It's his jurisdiction. He's reigning over Judah. Now, he brings all the people together, bringing the leaders together, and he stands by a pillar in the temple, and he himself reads God's word to the people to enforce and bring about reforms and change. The Bible tells us he, in verse 2, he makes a covenant. In verse 3, the king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He makes a declaration publicly. Now, first, his conviction, his, you know, change, his experience with God through his through God's word was personal. When Shaphan read the scripture to him, he gripped his heart. He tore his clothes. Now he's coming out public, and he's going to do everything within his power to change his world. It's interesting that he sets himself up, leaning up against the pillar, using himself as an example. I make a covenant before you this day, Lord, to keep your word, your statutes, your testimonies, to walk after you with all my heart, making this public declaration before the people, you know, rousing the people. The Bible says that the people took their stand with him. But there was a difference in their stand. We see that this covenant. The covenant is to come in agreement with. To come in agreement with God's ways. Lord, I hear what your word is saying. I accept. I acknowledge. I profess. I confess. I submit. I accept. As he agrees and comes in agreement, not only in a personal way, but now in a public way, his public life, he comes into agreement with. The Bible says his heart is all in. To follow the Lord with all his heart, to keep God's word. Come in agreement with God's word? Yes. But to keep it, to perform it, to accomplish it. Lord, have your way in me. As he makes this public confession, declaration, then he says, I declare to keep God's word, to perform, the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies of God. What God's telling me to do, that's the way I'm going to live, as he publicly announces this. Then he goes on this all-out campaign to cleanse the nation. Of all the idolatry and the false gods and the pollution and the corruption, not only did he cleanse the temple, you read in this chapter how bad and corrupt they became. It was deep, their corruption, their defilement, their sin, as they turned away from God, worshiping other gods in their heart, in their life. What took place of the true and the living God in their life? The Bible tells us in this chapter of Baal worship was back. Asherah, the host of heaven, the Assyrian gods, looking in the zodiac. Molech, Astarte, Ashereth, a derivative of Astarte. Chemish, Milcom, all these gods of the foreign nations, the ones that they uprooted and the surrounding nations, they now incorporated through Jeroboam and Manasseh as he, the most evil king, brought forth all this false worship, corruption. Josiah set forth on this nationwide campaign to cleanse the nation of all this false worship and idolatry. It got bad. It was so deep-rooted. Some of their practices were, sexual orgies as part of their religious keeping of worshiping their false gods. Molech in the Valley Hinnom would sacrifice their children in the fire. History tells us that they would beat a drum to drown out the children's cries. How corrupt the nation had become. Josiah set out to change his world, to cleanse the temple. The Bible tells us that he starts with the priests. He takes the priests out of the temple. He cleanses the temple of all the wooden images and all the idolatry worship that's in the temple. And then reaching out from the temple through the nation and then further on outside Judah into Samaria. The Bible tells us his campaign is extensive. But it's interesting. It's what he did. It was what was in his heart as he performed the words of the Lord, as he performed God's will in making this covenant. I highlighted through this passage. You probably won't be able to follow me. But in verse 4, he burned them outside of Jerusalem. Speaking of the king. Then he removed the idolatrous priests in verse 5. Verse 6, he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord and burned them by the brook Kindrum and ground them into ashes and threw them in the river, threw them on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths. He brought all the priests from the cities of Judah. The Bible tells us he defiled Topheth in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He removed the horses and the kings in Judah and dedicated the sun. He burned the chariots that were involved in the sun worship. He burned them. The king broke down and pulverized there the altars on the rooftops and throughout the land. The king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem. He broke in pieces the sacred pillows. He cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. The Bible tells us that he broke down and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder in his campaign against Josiah took away all the shrines in the high places, the Bible tells us, and he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars. As he goes forth, executing, performing God's word, doing all within his power to cleanse the nation from idolatry in this last ditch effort to make the nation right. What he did was extensive, the Bible tells us, in Jerusalem, from Geba to Beersheba, all the way to Samaria, widespread. How he did it? In verse 3, he did it according to the word. As he heard the words of the law, it gave him God's way, God's will. Then he set forth to perform and bring forth God's way and God's will in the nation, to implement it. He didn't wait and see if the people wanted to accept it or go that way. He enforced it. He brought it forth. He imposed it. He commanded it. He brought forth. The Bible tells us when Jesus sets his kingdom upon the earth, his eternal kingdom, when he sits upon the throne in Jerusalem, that he will force righteousness. Josiah is here, and he's not playing with sin or the enemy. He's dragging the priests of the false worship and the idolatry. He's executing them. He's dealing with witchcraft and soothsaying, the sorcerers and the mediums in the land. He looks at them, he says, it's an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because the Bible tells us. He heard it in the Word. He's sticking to the Word. He's cleansing according to the Word. As he goes forth in this campaign with all his heart, the Bible tells us. In verse 25, he leaves a legacy. The Bible tells us, now before him, there were no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. He was an awesome king. No one had the fervency and devotion set forth on a campaign like Josiah did to cleanse and remove the nation of idolatry. He left a legacy. He implemented worship. Not only did he cleanse the temple and the land, the rooftops, all the way to Samaria, but from Geba to Beersheba, but also he not only emptied the temple from the defilement and what was wrong, but then he filled, he reinstituted the Passover. Long time been neglected. The nation hasn't been worshiping God like they have should be, according to the Word. The Word's been covered in dust for 75 years. He breaks it open. He enforces righteousness. He gets rid of the sin and the barriers, the defilement. And then, the Bible tells us, he has a Passover celebration like never before in history. In verse 21, chapter 23, the Bible says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. He celebrated, he worshiped, he brought back the worship of the true and the living God according to the Word. He not only stood for this covenant and agreement in God's way, he lived it out. He performed it. He brought it forth. In all his power, he influenced his whole world. Josiah, what a king. Unlike any king in history in the Bible. He went on. He cleaned house, man. The Bible tells us that he left a legacy. No king like him. He celebrated the Passover. In celebrating the Passover, it was a memorial to remember they were purchased by blood, delivered and rescued by God. In God's death, angel passed them over, spared from judgment. How he brought forth the reality of God's goodness and love, pardon. He cleansed the temple, filled the temple, worship going forth. But the Bible tells us there was a different response. I mean, he's all in, his whole heart. And they were standing in his covenant, but not with their whole heart. In verse 9, chapter 23, the Bible tells us the priest's response. It says, "Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren." See, they refused to go all in, go all the way. Hey, they accepted the reforms, you know, and they went along with it because of Josiah. But they didn't come forth to Jerusalem to take part in the worship as they were supposed to, according to the word. They weren't responding. Interesting, that word, nevertheless, abrupt contrast. Josiah cleaning house, widespread national campaign, going forth thoroughly, removing idolatry the best he can. Nevertheless, the priest didn't even come to Israel, Jerusalem to worship. Their change, their covenant, their heart, it was external, superficial. The Bible tells us that at this time, Jeremiah was living and prophesying. The whole book of Jeremiah was written. The Bible tells us not only Jeremiah, but Ezekiel and Daniel, all living during this period. During the three deportations of Babylon, when they Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem, in the first deportation, you remember, he took the best of the soldiers and craftsmen. He took Daniel. Daniel was led off into captivity, back into Babylon, where Daniel prophesied. Second deportation, the Bible tells us, he took Ezekiel. Ezekiel wasn't carted all the way back to Babylon, but settled in a settlement outside of Babylon. And that is where he took root, planted, and prophesied. The Bible tells us Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. Through the siege, through the change, through the hard times, as he prophesied against the people, repent. As I was looking back through Jeremiah in chapter 7, you know, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, saying, amend your doings. If you change, you will dwell in this city without harm. God promised protection if they would repent. The whole book of Jeremiah is about repentance. Ongoing. Enough is enough, as Jeremiah speaks for God's word. I'm tired of you coming, the priest. You know, you're close to me with your mouth, but far from your heart. I'm tired of your religiousness. I'm tired of your superficial change. Come with your heart, your whole heart. Josiah did. He came, he implemented change, he cleansed, he got rid of the sin in his heart, and now in the nation. But there wasn't this heart, wholehearted change in the priests, nor the people. So Jeremiah prophesied for God, talking to the people in Jerusalem, that they didn't repent. They had hard hearts. The Bible tells us that it's interesting. In verse 26 of chapter 23, another nevertheless. You know, following Josiah's legacy in verse 25, Josiah was the man, none like him. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocation which Manasseh and provoked him and said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. As it didn't avert God's judgment because it wasn't full repentance. Josiah was in. Jeremiah, prophesying. God protected Jeremiah. He went through some hard times, but God was with him and blessed him. How, when you serve him, no matter if judgment comes around us, God will protect you. He's with the remnant. How, here, Josiah's reforms, though they're widespread and so complete and thorough, you know, externally, they were extensive, yet didn't avert God's judgment. I was reading Jeremiah, flipping through Jeremiah, and placing it during this time period. It's remarkable how God, here, you know, pronouncing judgment, it's coming. Regardless, it's coming. Yet, you know, through Josiah's attempts, you know, couldn't avert it. But Jeremiah prophesying all the while in Jerusalem to the people. Look in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. This is at the brink of judgment. God encouraging, bringing forth words of hope. In chapter 29, look at verse 11. Judgment's on its way. In verse 10, but thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, you're going into captivity. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Judgment's coming, yet there's good plans for the future for you. Look in chapter 31, verse 3 of Jeremiah, during this time period. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You know, their change was external. You know, they, the Bible says in chapter 7 of Jeremiah that they were under the delusion of lies and the false prophets because of the temple. They thought, hey, we have the temple. No one can take us. God's blessing, God's dwelling place. We have the temple, we have the temple, we have the temple. They repeated three times. But the truth is, God said, don't hide behind the church. He came in. He brought them into judgment. But in the midst of the coming judgment, he promised a plan for the future. He promised his love. He loves us with an everlasting love. And then finally, in chapter 31, look in verse 31 of Jeremiah, familiar verse. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, prophesying during this period of siege and calamity and oncoming judgment, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, internal, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They were trying... Well, no, they were following Josiah's enforced righteousness, but couldn't do it externally, superficially. But Jeremiah prophesying that there's going to be a time in the future when God's going to come inside. You know, that's the time we live in. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus comes inside our heart. There's a huge difference between trying to keep and please God externally and living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with him internally. The Bible says, I'll write my laws on your mind and inside your heart. Inside. I'll come inside you. Clothe you with righteousness. He becomes our righteousness, the Bible says. It's interesting because, you know, we all fall short. You know, the nation Israel was judged with their... because of their inability to keep the law, their failure to keep the covenant that they made with God. But the Bible tells us Jesus came, died upon the cross, and implemented a new covenant, in which he said, "This is the new covenant, my body given for you, and my blood shed for you, for the remission of sins." In Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews discussing the difference between the old and the new covenant, oh, the new covenant is so far superior. He says, "For there was a sacrifice given that will never have to be re-sacrificed. And from the result of it comes the forgiveness of sins forever." The Bible tells us there's a day coming. I'm startled by the hope or the light in this dark time as Jeremiah says, "Hey, I love you with an everlasting love. I got a future and a plan for you. And there's a day coming when I'm going to work in you internally." Yes, you can't keep it externally. It's impossible. But internally, I'll keep it for you, in you. Prophesying about the new covenant in which we live in. Tough fall. The remainder of the kingdom days come to the close. No more nation Israel for 70 years. Let's stand. Internal health is what I titled this message, trying to extract strength. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we also acknowledge, Lord, that your plan, your way, you reveal through your word. And it's according to your word, Lord. Prophecy, what's coming forth, what will stand, and what you desire and require from us, set forth through your word. And Lord, we ask that, as you said, if we come to you from our innermost drink of the water that you give, from our innermost being, internally, will flow forth rivers of living water. Lord, that the way to please you, to follow you, to live for you, is to submit to you and your plan and your spirit. Lord, we ask that you pour out your spirit in us, Lord. Lord, that you and your way would overcome and override our old nature and the new nature, Lord, the new heart you bring forth would dictate and govern. Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you and honor you. And we ask that you establish, Lord, your covenant in us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.